All right, we're going to start reading this morning from Psalm 19, verse 14. And David writes, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." As disciples of Jesus Christ, spiritual disciplines of the faith are all very important to learn and cultivate as a habit. It's part of living by faith. And if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, discipline is required. And if discipline doesn't come easy to you, then if you are going to be a disciple, you must learn it. You must acquire it, because it will be utterly impossible to please God without it. It is the spiritual disciplines that we learn and acquire that mature us, that make us grow closer to Christ and to His ways and His commandments. You know, I was thinking that being a Christian is not a hobby. And that's the way many people treat it today. It's some kind of side aspect to one's life, something that we do on Sunday mornings, and that is about it. But Christianity should be at the center of everything. Our Christian walk and Jesus Christ should be at the center of everything. It is absolutely serious business to be a Christian. Christ should be our full-time main occupation throughout all the day. It should consume us. He should be our obsession. And Paul said in Colossians 3:4, "Christ, who is our life." Christ, who is our life. So Christ, according to Paul, is more than a hobby. He is our life. And as we heard this morning, we are everything to Christ. He died for us. How much more should Christ be everything to us? If we are everything to Him, how much more should we have Christ, and should Christ be everything to us? So this morning I want to speak on one of the most neglected duties, one of the most neglected disciplines in the life of a Christian, a spiritual discipline that is probably less practiced today more than ever because life gets very busy and time-consuming, and it seems as though time is going by faster than ever before. There's a quicker pace to life. The day is over before you know it. What I'm referring to this morning is the lost art of meditation. We need, as Christians, to recover this lost art of meditation. Meditation is a spiritual discipline like prayer and like reading and studying the Bible. But it can go very neglected in our life if we're not careful. Because life is busy, there's no question about it. We all live busy lives. And our thoughts can be sidetracked from the more important, the more weightier things in life, the spiritual issues in life. So we can just keep going through the routine and many times get caught up in the cares of life and all the details that we have, and we find out that we no longer have time to stop and think. To stop and think. To think about spiritual things. To ponder deeper realities. To call to mind our purpose and goal on earth. To consider, as Haggai 1:5 says, to consider our ways. Very important. To chew on holy and sacred words of God. Very important. Not only is life very busy, but we are living in what Paul called the last days. In 2 Timothy 3:1, these would be perilous times. And Jesus even told us without question that history would repeat itself, that the days that grow closer to His coming, to His return, would be more like the days of Noah before the flood. People would be preoccupied with many things in Matthew 24, 37 to 38. But as the days of Noah were, Jesus says, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And there's nothing wrong with these things, but it's wrong when these become the sole focus and take over one's whole occupation of life. Until the day Noah entered the ark, this is what was going on in the lives of people on planet Earth. And I really think that the world does not want you to think on the right things. That is their agenda. It wants your mind to be distracted with the meaningless things of life. Remember what the problem was, what really started the problem in the days before the flood. In Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So people were not thinking the right things in the days before the flood of Noah in those days. They were not thinking the right things. That is why the wickedness of man was great. Their thoughts were only evil continually. This is where it all started. This is where the problem started in the days of Noah. It started in the thoughts. And that is where the problem today is with Christians. It starts in the thoughts. It's in the heart of man. Jesus tried to emphasize this over and over again in his teaching ministry. It's what comes out of the heart that we need to be very careful of. And when it comes down to who wins the kingdom and who loses the coming kingdom, it will be determined by what goes on in the heart. And that is why Proverbs 4:23 warns us to, with all diligence, guard your heart. For out of the heart proceed the issues of life. David was a king when he wrote Psalm 19:14. And let me tell you, David was a very busy man. He had a lot of responsibilities. I've never been a king, but I could only imagine ruling a kingdom and being a king. I'm sure he had a lot on his mind. But David was a thinker. David was a thinker. He understood how God made man, how God made him. Man was made to contemplate. Man was made to contemplate. This is why David always found time in his life to meditate. No matter if it was watching the sheep as a young boy, or running from King Saul in the wilderness, or being the king on the throne of Israel, David meditated. He was a meditator. He was a thinker. And in Psalm 1, verse 2, it says he meditated day and night. Day and night. He was a meditator. He was never too busy not to think about God. He was always thinking about God, thinking on His ways, pondering His law, considering His wonderful creation. You can see it all through the Psalms. And he understood that God not only was looking and saw the outward part of his life, the words of his mouth, he said in Psalm 19, but also the inward, the meditation of his heart. David wanted both of these to be pleasing to God. He wanted God's approval on both areas. He wanted God's approval on the outward, and he wanted God's approval on what went on inside of his heart. There's a whole world within inside of us. Only you know that world, and God also knows that world. I don't, but you do. I know my world, and you know your world inside. And God sees that. And David said, I want to be pleasing. The meditation of my heart, I want it to be approved of by God. I want God to see what's going on in my world inside and be pleased. He prayed in Psalm 5:1, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Consider my meditation. This was a prayer. This was a prayer to God. He was praying, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Do we pray that way? Have we prayed lately, God, consider what I've been thinking on? Consider it, God. What is meditation? Well, it will depend upon who you ask. The mystic religions of the East believe that meditation requires us to empty our mind of all thoughts. I'm sure you've heard that before. In the Eastern religions, they want you to kill all the rational thinking and all the critical thinking that goes on. And they say that thinking will hinder you from reaching your own potential. And what is your own potential in the Eastern religions? Godhood. Godhood. And that thinking and critical, the critical process of thinking going on in your mind, the meditating on rational mind, is an enemy to this goal of becoming God. So to meditate in the Eastern religion is to become detached from the world around us, because the world that we really see, the material world around us, is only an illusion. It's not really there. So the goal of this Eastern meditation is to merge yourself with the oneness of the universe, the oneness of reality that is not part of the physical realm that we see and touch and experience in our lives every day. It's to lose individuality. It's to lose personhood, whatever that means. Okay? But this is not the way meditation is defined in the Hebrew understanding. It's completely opposite. According to the Bible, man is a rational being. He is a rational being. That is how God made him. A contemplative creature, if you would. A contemplative creature. He contemplates, he considers, he reflects, he ponders, he muses, he ruminates within himself. All these are synonyms, speaking of meditation. And out of all this process, he arrives at certain conclusion, and then he acts upon them. This is the rational being called man. Man is a meditating creature by nature. A meditating creature. To meditate is to engage in contemplation or reflection. To focus one's thoughts on something. To be fixed in your mind. To reflect. To ponder over. So God has made man in such a way that he can meditate. That he can contemplate. Both in quietness and the busyness of life. Both for good and also evil. Man can contemplate. He can consider. He can reason. He can reflect. He can ponder. But notice what Jesus said in Matthew 12:35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So what a man is thinking on, what a man is meditating on, that is what he's going to bring forth in his life. Very important. This is what Jesus is saying. So for either good or evil, man is a meditating creature. Biblical meditation is focused on an object. Unlike the Eastern mystic meditation, the object that biblical meditation is to be focused on is the written scriptures. So the Bible, the Hebrew understanding of meditation is that it's object-oriented. It's focused on God, but even more than that, it's focused on something that is written. Something that stands outside of us and is written down, that's objective. The very possession of the Scriptures, of the Holy Scriptures, implies an obligation not only to read them, but to meditate upon them. Just having the Scriptures, having them in our possession, obligates us not just to read them, but to contemplate them, to meditate on them, to muse upon them, to ponder the realities that we find written by the prophets. Moses emphasized the great need to have the words which he commanded, which he got from God, internalized in the heart in Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words, Moses says, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Shall be in thine heart. So for God's word to be inside the heart, the Hebrews understand this, that it meant to affect every area of life. The thinking, the feeling, the attitudes, how we live, our actions. That was the idea behind the heart. So to put the words, that the word of God in the heart, meant that it would affect every aspect and every area of our life. For the Hebrew, the mind was not to be empty. The mind was not to be desolate. It was to be occupied. It was to be focused upon God's word, his promises, his laws. And Moses commanded Joshua, the new leader of Israel, he commanded him to meditate on the book of the law. And this would determine whether Joshua would be successful or not. In Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. Thou shalt meditate therein. There's the object. In the book of the law, that is where your meditation will be. That is where your pondering will be. Day and night. So meditation was not an option for Joshua. It wasn't an option. Meditation on the Word of God, on the book of the law, was not an option for Joshua. It was commanded. Moses commanded it. If he wanted God to be with him in the same way that God was with Moses, he was going to have to obey this commandment. The object of his meditation was the book of the law. Joshua was like David. He was busy. He was a commander, a military commander. He had lots to do as the new leader of a nation, taking them into the promised land. Oh, there was lots on his mind. But Moses commanded him to make time, to make time to meditate on the book of the law, day and night. Not just read it. Meditate on it. Ponder upon it. And it says day and night. That means all the time. All the time. It was to be his occupation in all that he did. In the small things he did and in the great things he did. He was always to be occupied with the book of the law. We see how important it is to have the Word of God as the object of our meditation in Psalm 119. Psalm 119:15, the writer says, I will meditate in thy precepts. Psalm 119:23, thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. In Psalm 119:48, I will meditate in thy statutes. In Psalm 119:78, I will meditate in thy precepts. In Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. All the day. Psalm 119:148, my eyes are awake through the night watches. that I may meditate on your word. The focus of our meditation is the word. The Hebrew worldview, the mind of a meditator, is not to be blank. It is not to be blank. It is to be focused and fixed on the Scriptures. It is to be richly filled with the Word of God. No wonder Paul writes to Christians in Colossians 3:16, and he says, "Oh, I command you, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." That's a command. That is a command. And it's in the present tense. It's speaking of a lifestyle, a constant habit. Now, meditation is different from study. The end of study is information and more knowledge. We come to know something by diligent study. Study is to find unknown truth. However, in meditation, it is to ponder on what we already know. To ponder and reflect upon what we know already. Meditation can bring more insight. It can illuminate in a deeper sense. And it can bring understanding to a subject after we continuously go over it in our mind. That's the idea behind meditation. The goal of meditation is deeper understanding. In Psalm 49:3, "My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding." The meditation of my heart shall give understanding. So the goal of biblical meditation is understanding something to a greater degree. Why? Because we have turned it over and over and turned it over and over in our minds, and we've analyzed it from all different angles. That's meditation. Pondering, reflecting, sorting out, analyzing, evaluating, weighing. This is meditation. In fact, the word meditation comes from the same word from which we derive the word mastication. Mastication. What is mastication? To masticate means you chew. As you chew food. Chewing is a part of the digestive system. It breaks down the food for a better assimilation of the nutrients. Did you know that? Digestion starts right here. It starts in the mouth. It starts with chewing. The same with meditation. Meditation is mental chewing. It is mental chewing. Meditation is chewing upon deep truths, the truths of the Scripture, the spiritual realities found in the Word, things that we've heard and come to know and believe, and we just ponder upon them. We bounce them off from one side of the brain to the other side of the brain, and we keep churning them and churning them. And what happens? And all that mental energy and all that mental process, the truth is assimilated. It's digested. Becomes part of us. We begin to live it. That's why meditation is so important. It's turning a subject over and over and over again in our minds. Meditation means close, careful, unrushed, and continuous thought upon some selected subject. We just keep thinking about it. It's more than just reading. It's to focus one's thought on a topic, reflect and ponder it. Psalm 57, verse 7, "My heart is fixed, O God." It's having a fixed heart. "Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." There are many synonyms for meditating: reflecting, pondering, considering, thinking on, musing, mulling over, evaluating, weighing, dwelling, contemplating, ruminating, brooding. These are all adjectives to describe the synonym to meditate. When Mary heard the shepherds speak about her baby, It says in Luke 2:19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She kept reflecting upon them. She chewed them over and over again. Meditation is a function of the mind and heart. It is what we think about in our hearts. It's something each one of us do this every single day, whether we're aware of it or not. We spend a large portion of our life, a large portion of the time of day, thinking upon different things. But the question we need to ask is, our meditation on the right object? Are we pondering the right things? Are we thinking upon good things? Do we spend much of our time in meditation thinking upon things that are useless? That's what the world wants you to do. So many things that people ponder and think about are absolutely, in the eyes and estimation of a God Almighty, are absolutely useless. How do we meditate? That's a good question. Well, let me tell you, it's not as complicated as the Eastern religions. We don't have to assume some kind of strange posture, the lotus position, holding our two fingers together like a moron. It is. When that just drives me nuts when I see that. I'm sorry. I feel like going over and... Anyways. Although it's not complicated, it's not automatic. It's not automatic. It takes a concentrated effort to keep your thoughts focused on a certain subject for any given period of time. And you know what? This has become more difficult for us in the 21st century. Is that where we're at right now? Yeah. It's become more complicated for us because there's so many other things going on around us and so many things to catch our attention and to catch our thoughts. One writer said this: a study 30 years ago concluded that anyone who can concentrate on just one thing for 3 minutes and not have his mind wander is a genius. people cannot zoom in. That's what it's so good about not having our kids under TV, you know. And if you ever watched cable TV, everything's cable now. But if you ever watch TV, some 100 or 2,000 channels, I don't know how many channels they have. And some people just sit there and click through the channels. And a lot of things are just going on the screen all the time, flashing all the time, and really fast, at a fast pace. And it's no wonder people can't sit in church today and hear sermons and concentrate. Not here, but I've been to places where the pastor has to keep apologizing. We're going a little longer today, longer than 10 minutes. Stay with me. Stay focused. And then he'll do some tap dancing to get their attention, you know. I'm losing you. 10 minutes, you know. There's no colorful animation up here. And it's because people can't concentrate. They can't focus in unless something's entertaining them. You know, in order to meditate, we have to train our mind. We have to train our mind. And I had to find this out when I became a Christian. But we have to train our mind to stay fixed on one thought at a time. That's the key in meditation. Meditation, to not have your mind wander, is a very important key. In meditation, we don't want to try also to meditate on too many things at once, like you see the bird jumping from one branch to the other branch. You know, we're thinking about this, jumping to that thought. That's not meditation. A sporadic number of thoughts going on in our mind. No, that's not meditation. It's fixing yourself on one thought and continuing to think about it. And again, it's not a mantra where we all like just repeat the same thing over and over again in our head. That also is not biblical meditation. But it's bringing our thoughts under control and fixing them to stay on one topic. And that is not an easy thing to do. But Paul commanded it in Colossians 3:2. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And the New English Translation says, keep thinking about things above. And the New Jerusalem Bible says, let your thoughts be on things above. We have to work at filling our minds with the right thoughts while at the same time casting out the wrong thoughts. This is something we learn and we have to work at it. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says casting down imaginations, things that come in our mind that are useless and vain and have no purpose and will not profit us in the day of judgment. Cast those imaginations down and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. That's meditation. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. So test, we are to test the things that come into our mind. We're not just to let our mind drift and daydream. No, that's not Christian. We're not to daydream. You know, a little drool starts coming out of our mouth. No, that's not Christian. The Christian is to have control. He needs to test and examine all things and hold fast to that which is good. And whatever's evil, whatever is wrong, he's to cast those things out. Paul gives us the standard of testing our thoughts, our meditations. What are the right thoughts? Well, Paul says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these things. Ponder these things. Oh, this is what we are to be thinking on. And this will like immediately filter out all the voices that we hear of negativity and discouragement and depression and anxiety, thinking bad about others. All that stuff will be filtered out by Philippians 4:8. If we meditate on these things. And there's going to be times where we can call to mind. We'll be sitting on our scooter or in the car or we're at the sink washing dishes. And we call to mind the things that we know. Verses that we've memorized. Things that we've heard in the sermon. And then we begin to chew on them. We begin to meditate upon them. One writer said, have the Bible in your mind as well as in your hand. It will help you in all your meditations. So true. But there are times when, you know what, where we need to go to the Bible and read. Spurgeon said, read the Bible carefully, then meditate and meditate and meditate. Oh, reading is a very important point in meditation. Augustine said, meditation without reading will be erroneous. Meditation without reading will be erroneous. Reading is so important. It ushers in meditation. It furnishes the mind with matter. Oh, we need a mind with matter. Reading is the oil, as one writer said, which feeds the lamp of meditation. Notice the order that Paul gives in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading. King James says, give attendance to reading. Reading is so important. Oh, we have to read the Holy Scriptures. To exhortation, to doctrine. And then he says in verse 15, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. And then verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That's how important reading is. to meditation. It saves us. It saves us. So if we are to meditate, first thing, the rule, I think a good rule to follow is that we read. Fix our thoughts upon what we read. I like to do this. I mean, if you have the new gadgets, the new smartphone, you can put verses on there. You can put the scriptures on there. And because if you're in line at the bank, or you're in line to pay a bill, or you're somewhere, you can just open that phone up and there will be a scripture there. And you can, because right now you just, nothing's coming to your mind. That happens sometimes. Something doesn't come to your mind and you say, man, my head is filled with rubbish. I need to read something and get my thoughts fixed. And you'll just open up that screen and that verse will pop out and you'll be sitting there chewing away in line while everybody else is vegetating. they're nowhere, but you are somewhere. You are with God. You're having holy communion, holy fellowship. You're on holy ground in the bank, in the post office, wherever you might be. You are fellowshipping with God. So important. Reading first will keep our meditation grounded in the scriptures. It will fix our thoughts. A good rule is to keep our meditation focused on the scriptures by letting reading usher in our meditation. Reading usher in our meditation. Also, meditation, I feel, can be more effective. Now, this cannot always be followed, and it's not a strict rule, but solitude, a place of solitude, a place where we can go and be alone. And sometimes, you know, we go through different stages in life. We have a new baby, and we can't always get solitude that we want. But we have to schedule that solitude. We have to find the time to do it. And I don't know who it was, but I remember a famous missionary's wife. I think she was a wife. I can't remember who it was, but she had all these kids, and she would just, the only place she could find solitude was what she would sit in a chair and drape a blanket over top of herself. And that would be her solitude while all the kids were running around the house. When they saw the blanket go over the mom, they knew that she was in solitude. Don't bother her right now. She's in the holy place. She's with God. And really, solitude is very important. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And we need to have a place where we can be still. I mean, all of us need a time where we're alone with God. And that's the question we need to ask. Do you have a time when you're still before God? If you don't have that time, it's so important to get away from all the noise, all the distractions, where you can be still and quiet and you can reflect upon God's Word. Find a place, find a time where you can retreat and you can spend time alone with God. Oh, this will profit you. This will bring benefit to you. And if you can't seem to get it and wait till your husband's finished work and say, "Oh, I got to have my solitude time. Take the kid or take the kids out and let me have at least 20 minutes where I can just reflect upon the Word." And so it's so important. It's so important to schedule a time where we're alone with God. It is profitable. Jesus Christ went alone to the mountainside and prayed in Matthew 14:23. Isaac went into the field to meditate in Genesis 24:63. Jesus said that if we're to pray, he said, "Oh, pray in secret. Go into the closet and close, shut your door," he said in Matthew 6:6. Shut your door and be alone. What does that mean? I mean, why is he saying that? He's telling us that solitude is important. To be alone with God is so important. In Mark 6:31, he said, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while." There are so many things that we can meditate upon. We can meditate on the beauty and wonder of God's creation. We can see a butterfly. We can see a shell in the ocean. And we can consider, we can ponder. Job 37:14, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. In Psalm 8, I love David's psalm here in verse 3 and 4. When I consider, when I meditate, when I ponder thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained. What is man, he says? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visits him? In Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Psalm 143, verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doings. I muse on thy work of thy hands. Psalm 145, verse 5, in another translation says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. In Psalm 119:27, he says, I meditate on your wonderful works. So many verses are there where we just ponder and we see how the earth is full of his riches. In Psalm 104, verse 24, and we begin to sing out to the Lord. And in verse 34 of Psalm 104, my meditation of him shall be what? Sweet. Sweet. And I will be glad in the Lord. Oh, no depression there. No depression there. Getting out at night here is so amazing. The stars are so bright. I looked out of the window this morning at 5 in the morning, and the stars were so bright through the trees. You could see them. The sky was like ink, and the stars were just shining. It was so beautiful. Never see that in Delhi. And I don't think you'll see that in Bombay either. But it was so beautiful to behold. If you're ever tempted to love this world, focus your meditation on the future things, future promises. Think upon the future. Ponder the future. Think on what God has promised all of us. The writer of Hebrews in 11:15, he says that those people that were considered faith heroes, men and women of faith, he said they were not mindful. They did not ponder the country from where they came out in Hebrews 11:15. They were not thinking about where they had come from, the old life. Why? Why is that? Because they could have had opportunity to return. So they did not ponder those things. They forgot those things. They cast those things away, the old things, and they began to meditate on future things, the second coming, the city, the resurrection, the day of judgment, the kingdom of God. All these things became their meditation. If we're ever tempted morally, meditate on the evil of sin. Meditate on the consequences of committing sin. Meditate on the power of God's grace. So many things that we can meditate on. If you're feeling down, if you're feeling discouraged, if you're sullen, if you're depressed, meditate on the many blessings that you've been given. Psalm 104:34, may my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. Oh, man. Meditate on how good you have it. Count your blessings. How the Lord has provided in the past and how he's going to do it over and over again. Where he's brought you from. All the blessings that he has given you spiritually. Meditate on these things. Meditate on the messages that you hear. Monday morning, go over your notes. Friday morning after Thursday service, go over the notes. Meditate on them. Don't just forget them. Don't just say, that was good. And then walk through the eraser right there, that door, the eraser. You know, and you go through that. What was that all about? That was a nice experience, but I can't call anything to mind. Oh, these are so many things that we can meditate upon. What is the results of meditation? I find the greatest result of meditating is it always brings us closer to God. There is nothing like it. Why? Because we're closer to his mind. We're closer to his thoughts. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And in verse 8 of Isaiah 55, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Oh, meditation is the ultimate intimacy and fellowship with God. Meditation keeps the heart in good spiritual health. In Psalm 63:5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Oh, when you have marrow and fat, when you eat it, you feel so satisfied, don't you? You feel so full and satisfied. He said here, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. Oh, a godly man, a blessed man is someone that meditates. We learn that from Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight. That word delight, by the way, is so many times tied in with meditating. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Wow. This is the results of fruitful meditation. We're strengthened. We're healthy. We bring forth fruit. Whatever we do, whatever we touch, it will prosper. It will prosper. And this is why Moses commanded Joshua to meditate on the book of the law. He says, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. In Joshua 1:8. Oh man. Meditation is the way to overcome. It keeps us from sinning. How does it keep us from sinning? All sin, as I already said, it begins in the thoughts. And in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? So I can meditate on it. So I can call it to mind and chew on it. That I might not sin against thee, the psalmist said. Meditation on the word always brings us closer to God. And when we're closer to God, what are we close to? We're close to holiness. We're close to holiness. We're close to righteousness. The righteous man meditates. Psalm 37, verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Oh man, that's the righteous man. It brings change in our life when we meditate. Why does it bring change? Why do you think meditation brings change? I was thinking of this because it's so important. When we meditate, it's important also to reflect upon ourselves, where we are at. It brings honesty. Honesty with God. And that's why Haggai 1:5 says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Meditate upon your ways. Think about your ways. Think about your doings. Psalm 119, verse 59, I thought on my ways. I thought on my ways. And man, that needs to some change. I need to change in that area. You know, when we start thinking on our ways, we find areas where we need to change. I thought on my ways. Turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I turn my feet to thy testimonies. Psalm 119, 59. I considered my ways and turned my feet to thy testimony. I repeated that again, right? That's the New American Standard Bible, by the way. NSAB says, I considered. King James says, I thought. But the idea here is meditating on our ways. And that brings change. It brings change. We begin to think, hey, I need change in that area. Hey, that was not a right response to my child. I need to go back and change that. That was not a good response to my husband. That was not a good response to my wife. I need to change that. I need my feet to be turned to thy testimonies. In Psalm 39:3, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spoke I with my tongue. I mean, this is a picture of someone musing and a fire burning within inside them in Psalm 39:3. The Word really becomes part of us when we meditate. And it affects the way we think and the way we react. It guards us from thinking vain thoughts. It purges the imagination. Meditation will bring endurance in Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And the writer of Hebrews is encouraging these Christians from turning back, from going into apostasy. And he says, oh, consider, meditate on Jesus Christ. Put your mind on Christ. And again, as I said, the meditation, this word meditation, is associated with the word delight. And the word delight means happiness. It means pleasure. It means rejoicing. And we see this in Psalm 119, 15 and 16. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes and will not forget thy word. So this happens several times through Psalm 119, 119, 23 and 24. Meditate, delight. Psalm 119, 47 and 48, delight and meditate. Psalm 119, 77 and 78, delight and meditate. So what I get out of that is when we meditate on the Word, on the testimonies, on the precepts of God's Word, we delight. We are glad people. We're happy people. We have pleasure. In closing this morning, do your best to include meditation in your schedule. Make this a very, very important part of your spiritual disciplines. Modify if you have to. It's that important. Modify your schedule to make time to meditate. And even when your schedule sometimes goes crazy, it's not a time to get upset when your schedule goes crazy. It's a time to shift gears and adjust. Right? Shift gears and adjust. Okay, I overslept. Got to be at the bank in 10 minutes. Go to the bank and you're in line. Pop out the verse. Pop out your Bible, you know. Or if you don't have your Bible, call in your mind a verse. And then begin to ponder it. Begin to reflect upon it. This is purposeful meditation. This is diligence. We have to do this ourselves. We have to take control of our mind. And God expects this from us. We saw in the Psalms and in Joshua about how they meditated day and night. In Psalm 1:2, in Psalm 119, 97, it says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So this shows me that meditation was a habit. It wasn't just an event, but it was something that we do over and over again throughout the whole day. It's constant. Meditation is something that we do all times throughout the day. And it does require sometimes purposeful planning and extra effort to keep focused. And meditation can also be done in a prearranged pattern. And that's good too, where we prearrange it. But also there are times where informally we just are on the go, in the car, looking out the window, driving. Instead of drooling, we begin to think upon God and sing praises to His name. During the quiet time in the morning, we meditate. During the household chores and duties, we meditate. Driving to work, we meditate. Waiting while we go to sleep at night, instead of thinking on something negative or cataclysmic that's going to probably happen tomorrow, we we begin to meditate upon something good in our sleep. I think the morning is the cream of the day. I mean, it is the cream of the day. It's the golden hour of the day. And I think God deserves the best. He deserves our first fruits. I mean, in the morning we're rested, our mind is more sharp after that coffee and tea. And we're rested, and we've had a good night's sleep, and all the distractions of the day have not yet come upon us, and therefore we can be more focused and more fixed in our meditation. So morning is definitely a good time to begin meditation. Job was a righteous man, and he would rise early in the morning in Job 1:5 to offer burnt offerings to to God. Jesus, as I already said in Mark 1:35, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Mark 1:35. So it's important, I think. The morning is a great time. Again, it's the golden hours of the day. Not only should we start our day with meditation, but we should end our day with meditation. What a way to end and conclude our day. In Psalm 4:4, "Stand in awe and sin not." Commune, meditate with your own heart upon your bed and be still. I like that. In Psalm 63:6, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." In Psalm 119:148, "My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on thy word." And in Psalm 119:55, "I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law." What a fantastic way to end the day. Laying on your bed, looking at the fan, meditating to yourself, and meditating yourself to sleep. The last thoughts you have before you go off unconscious. And before you go off into that deep sleep, the last thoughts you have are fixed on God, fixed on His Word, fixed on His goodness. Keep in mind that our meditation upon the Lord is never in vain. It will not be forgotten by God. It says in Malachi 3:16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name." God is writing a book, literally writing a book of remembrance for those who fear the Lord and meditate on His name. He'll recall the times, all those times where last thing we remember at night is we hit the sack, our head hit the pillow. That's all I remember sometimes. And I try to focus in on the Lord, and boom, I'm gone. Next thing I remember is waking up in the morning. What happened? Who hit me in the head? But, you know, God will say, you know, that your last thought on this date was on the kingdom. Your last thought of the day on this date was on my righteousness. You know, God will have that recorded and bring it to our remembrance. So let's be meditators. That's the way God made us. And let's meditate on the right things. Father, thank you so much for the blessing of being a rational being, that we were made in the image and likeness of you, and that we can contemplate so many different things. But Lord, we want to contemplate on the deeper, more important realities of this universe, the Word of God. Help us, God, to learn this, to become disciplined in this. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.